I invite you to turn, please, if you would, to the book of Ephesians in chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I'd like to read one verse, verse 16. Talking about Christ being the head of the body, says in verse 16, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Grace Memorial Baptist Church is a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word church means assembly. So we are a local body of believers, a called out assembly. And this church body consists of members. And like our physical body, we are many members tempered together to work as an efficient unit. But are we always efficient? Do all the members function as they should? Do the members always assist the others? Or is it that there's one or two or three or even more that become a hindrance to the whole body? Can influence... infection and parasites, can they invade the body? Can divisions enter in? Can what makes us distinct cause us to strive against the body? Well, obviously, the answer to these questions is yes. For like a physical body, we can sport infection, and we can be weakened down, and we can be sickly if we do not strive for health and head off illness with the proper cure. Then, like the body, we too will be in ill health, and if we aren't careful, it could become fatal for the church. Now, it is my objective to spring forth from our text, learning about that which negatively affects the health of the church, and then offering a few things to prevent the deterioration of the body. I will do so by first covering our text and its meaning, and then I shall use the 12 apostles as our examples. And they, being the core group of the New Testament church, will illuminate for us the same difficulties which we encounter. After which, I shall offer a few considerations and some direction toward maintaining good health in the church body. And so I have chosen to entitle my message, Church Dynamics. Church Dynamics. A book on group dynamics asks this question, and I quote, what word adequately summarizes a group's capacity to promote social interaction, to create patterned interrelationships among its members, to bind members together to form a single unit, and to accomplish its goals? It is the word dynamic. As you see it in our title, he says, group dynamics are the influential interpersonal processes that take place in groups. Same thing happens in a church. Church dynamics. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day and the opportunity to be here. And we pray for those who could not be with us. We ask that you bless them, heal the sick, those who are hindered, that you would just bless and help them. And you've heard our prayers. And we ask that you would hear and answer these according to your will. And we commit this time to you today. Help us to learn. Help us to grow. And Lord, we pray that you bless our church and help us to be the kind of church you'd have us to be. Let us be a healthy church. And God, just grant every grace and blessing to rest upon us, but certainly not for us only, but for all your churches around the world today, each of your bodies. Lord, we pray the same for them. And we pray that you'd be honored and glorified in all that's said and all that's done. We do pray for the lost today, that they would see their need of Jesus Christ and be saved. And we commit this to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I promised, we talk about church dynamics here for just a few moments. I guess this will be more teaching than preaching, unless I get wound up. But we're going to just look at this and consider about church dynamics. We're going to begin with the text, verse 16 of chapter 4. And I just want to look at some of the terms as we go through and we'll try to give you a paraphrase, if you will. He says, from the whole body, talking about the head back in verse 15, the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, the word body is a common term in the New Testament. That means body. It's a physical body and often used that way. We see that as it talks about bodies. From whom the whole body, and of course this is going to take a physical term and apply it to a spiritual thing because the church is a spiritual activity, yet we're represented in the physical sense because we all can be touched. But it's an assembly, the whole body, fitly joined together. Those three English words is a single word in the original language, which means exactly what it says, to fitly join together. It is to fit or frame together. If you're going to build a house, you get all the 2x4s and 2x6s and whatever else you're going to have, and the plywood and all that kind of thing, and you fitly frame it together. It's connected and it goes to in certain places, and so you know what that is to build a house. Well, this body is fitly framed together and compacted. That word compacted means to unite. It is to knit together. And so there's not just a laying side by side and lying up against, but also an interaction. And so often in a building, places of joints, if you will, are interlapping, if you will, and so that they tie one to another. They're compacted. The body, think of the human body, one which you possess right now, is one that is fitly compacted. It fits together, it's framed together, and it's compacted, isn't it? Now he says that by that which every joint supplieth. You have joints in your body, don't you? There's that song, you know, the leg bone's connected to the hip bone's connected to the backbone, and that kind of a thing. I'm not even sure of the song. But it's the matter of all of our parts of our body are connected by joints, aren't they? And that word joint can mean a ligature, can mean a tendon, but that which connects. But I really see in this passage it's the matter of the joints. And it says, according to that which every joint supplieth, that word supply can be translated as nourishment, but it is to add to, it is to supply or to furnish. And what it is, from my perspective, my take is he's talking about the body is able to be fit together and is able to be compacted because of the use of healthy, nourished joints. And some of you know what it is not to have a healthy, nourished joint. And so you have knee replacements and kind of things like that. So that's because the joint went bad. And so you have that fixed. Well, he talks about joints. And then he says, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. The effectual working is one word in the original language, which means efficacy or power. There is the power that's behind that, and the measure, that is a specific portion of every or every one part separately for the purpose of making increase. And that word increase means exactly that, increase, growth, development of the body unto the edifying. The word edifying is to build up. It is a The word refers to a building or a structure coming together, building up itself in love. So what do you think Paul's saying to the people here at Ephesus? He says, Christ is the head of the body. Now, if you just go back there and glance through there, he says, from whom the whole body is fit together the way it ought to be. It's united together, and all the joints, as they're nourished and are healthy, it's all working together with the power that it needs, all the individual parts working as a unit so that it would make increase, so that it would grow, that it would develop in love, the body into the edifying itself or the building up or development in love. I mean, you just think about that and the responsibilities of all the members of the church put together in one location as a body of the Lord Jesus Christ. All the members are fit together, compacted together, and we're tied together, bound together for the purpose of what? Increase. To do what God would have us to do, to work as the effectual body ought to work, and it's edifying of itself in love. Love ought to be our earmark. Love among the brethren. Now, that being said, turn to a related text, back to the book of Colossians chapter 2. So as you turn over to Colossians in chapter 2, I submit unto you a church is a body. It's made up of many members, and each member has its function, doesn't it? Each are bound together to constitute this body. And the body's function is to perform the duties of the body while striving to increase and to be built up in love. Simple as that. I hope that makes more sense. Colossians chapter 2, Paul is writing to the Colossian people, and if you'll know, it's a study between Colossians and Ephesians, they're very similar. And so Paul carries the same thought as he wrote to the Colossians. And in verse 19, he makes a statement. And the words that we find in verse 19, all those words are used in what our text was just read in Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 16. except for one, and I will give that to you in just a moment. Now, he's making a reference about people who are not being the way they ought to be. They're false teachers, and they're puffed up, and they're fleshly mind, and they're not responding to Christ as they ought to. So it says they're not holding the head, verse 19, from which all the body. But so he's denouncing these people, but in doing so, he describes the body, just like we saw in the text. So verse 19, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands. Now this is a new word. That word bands means that which binds together. It is a ligature. And so you think of your tendons, you know, and that kind of a thing. They're held together with joints and bands, having nourishment. That was the word supplieth over in 4:16. Ministered, and so there's a labor, there's a service, and knit together, increase with the increase of God. I think we can kind of figure out that, can't we? Same concept that we just saw in chapter 4. Go back, if you will, to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Go back there again. Quick reference. Chapter 2, verse 21 says, in whom, talking about Christ, the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. Building is the same word building that we found in the other text in chapter 4. Fitly framed together, same word again, we know that. But we're all put together then unto a holy temple of the Lord. The word temple is the dwelling of a deity. It is a temple. Grace Memorial Baptist Church is a body of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the temple of the Lord in this location. And so we're talking about a body. We're talking about a church. And if you would then go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and in verse 27, the first part of the verse, as the Apostle Paul wrote to Corinth, and he said in verse 27, now ye are the body of Christ. The word ye is the word plural. You are the body. The church of Corinth is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I hope that you just see that as I talk about from chapter 4, verse 16 in the book of Ephesians, our text springboarding from that, as I talk about a church body, you'll understand why I do so. I think it's consistent, and I think that it's biblical. Now, here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where you reside at this moment, you'll find in this passage, back in verse 14 through verse 16, the Apostle Paul makes great use of the analogy of the physical body. And that you can, as you learn about groups or church bodies, if you will, you will learn from this description that's given in the text. We're not going to read all those verses, but if you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14, he says, for the body is not one member, but many. We understand that, don't we? Goes on and talks about, well, the ears and the eyes, and the ear doesn't take precedence over the eye, and that kind of a thing. And if it was just, if we're all one ear, then that's all would be is just hearing. And it's just not like that. The body, the physical body, is made up of many members. The church body of the Lord Jesus Christ is made up of many members. That means there's a church dynamic, you see. And so he talks about the body and the parts of the body. You go skim through that passage there, and it talks about how that we'll give it certain emphasis to certain parts of our body over others, and how every member of the body is important. I like all the members of my body. Do you like yours? Well, maybe you don't. Maybe you want to get it cut off or get it surgically altered. But man in his natural state and his heart likes the physical body and wants all those members there. And it's important to the body. Now he says down there that in the latter part of the text, 24, 25, and 26, all the members are necessary, they're important, and they should have care one for another so that the body will do what it's supposed to do. Don't you like it when your body works right? It's not so great when it doesn't work right. We have several waiting for some surgery. Do you know why? Because the body's just not working right. And it's better when it is. And so, in considering the church body, and I ask you to turn back for just one more quick reading in Romans chapter 12. In considering the church body, what we notice is the interaction and interdependency of its members. So if you're a member of Grace Memorial Baptist Church, you're part of this body, it's important. And it's my desire then to reference the apostles in just a second, and I'm going to highlight some of their dynamic. And then I'm going to do so with the intent that we might learn from them as we deal with our dynamic. Because there is a dynamic, it's a church dynamic. Romans chapter 12, just a couple verses, verse 4, verse 5. Just supporting what I've already mentioned unto you. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, makes reference to the physical body again. He sees this, he says, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. That being said, I'm talking about church dynamic. I'm going to use the apostles. The reason I do so, let me give you a very quick foundation. I use the church, the apostles as a representative because they were chosen 12. You can find that in Luke chapter 6. By the way, all these references are in your bulletin, the outline in your bulletin. And I'm not going to look at all these. I'm going to reference many of them. If you want to study this out further this afternoon or this week, you're certainly welcome to go home and read those verses and look at them. But you'll find as I talk about the apostles, they were chosen 12. They had their basic criteria. Remember when Judas fell and they were going to replace him? Over in the book of Acts chapter 1 and in verse 21 and verse 22, they gave three basic characteristics for the replacement of the apostle. One was they had to be baptized in the baptism of John. Two, they had to walk with Jesus for the 3.5 years. And three, they had to be a witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And these 12 apostles all shared these things. And so they're chosen. They had basic criteria, a core thing that brought them together. And of course, if we understand the scripture properly, which I think that we do, they were all charter members of the church at Jerusalem. I believe the Lord Jesus Christ started his church during his earthly ministry. It didn't begin at Pentecost. It was empowered on Pentecost. The church began during his earthly ministry when he chose the 12 out of the multitudes. And so we read in Ephesians chapter 2 where we just read that one verse. In verse 20 and verse 21, it talks about how that they were built upon the apostles. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it says God has set some in the church first apostles. And so the 12 apostles are the charter members of the church. Talk about a church dynamic. You want to see a church? Look at the 12 apostles. See how they conducted themselves. You want to see how their interpersonal relationships were. And see how that compares today. Well, that's kind of the idea. So that being said, as we think about a church dynamic, I want to give you a few positive statements about the apostles. Because we know that every church has some good things, don't we? I mean, true churches of the Lord Jesus Christ have good things. Even when the Lord wrote to the seven churches of Asia Minor in the book of Revelation, there were some positive things about those churches. Paul rebuked the Corinthian church in the 1st and 2nd Corinthians. They had all kinds of problems going on, but there were a lot of good things too. And he praises for them, and yet he rebukes them at the same time. Their dynamic was... well, they had their share of problems. And these 12 apostles have their share of problems. But boy, I want to remind you, they were very good too. They had a respect one toward another. They had a love one toward another. They followed after the Lord. And so if you look into the passages of Scriptures, we know that there are examples that are written for us in the ministry. There was a sending out of the 12 when they went two by two there in Luke chapter 9. And they came back with a great ministry. They were rejoicing. What a wonderful thing. They really did do what God wanted them to do. After that, they were part of the 70 that was being sent out. Again, they returned with great work together and ministry and rejoicing. And there was sacrifice that was evident among these 12. And in Mark chapter 10, verse 28, it says, "Then Peter began to say unto him," and he said, "Lo, we have left all and followed thee." Had those guys sacrificed? Did those church members give? Yes, they did. They sacrificed all. I mean, they left their businesses to follow after Jesus Christ. Those are very good things. And boy, there's just really an abundance of opportunity that we could look in and find that they were obedient. Very tremendous positive statements of the 12. But there were negative things. And what we often learn from is the negative. You know, you can do all kinds of positive and nobody recognizes that. You do one little negative and everybody sees it. And you see that in the media. You see that in the paper. All over the place. But it's very true because those negative things are the things which pronounce who we are. We overlook the positive, and we shouldn't, but we note the negative, don't we? If everything was good, we wouldn't have to worry about church dynamic, would we? We wouldn't have to worry about interaction because everything's good. But because everything isn't so great sometimes, we have to address it. Well, it's true of the home, isn't it? Isn't it true in any kind of group? Home, school, church, workplace, group dynamic. And if everything's going good, you don't have any comment about it. But the fact is, in all churches, well, not only are we very good, but we also have some things that we stumble at. It's as simple as that. And the apostles testify to that for us. And so I start with the positives of the apostles, but we want to see some deficiencies. I'm just going to try to enumerate some of these things to you. Some of the verses I will ask you to look at and follow through. In fact, go to the book of Mark chapter 6 and we'll get a jump on this. I told my wife yesterday, I said, you know, I've got a lot of stuff to cover. And she said, well, that's never good. And Well, we do, and so we have to kind of move along here. But turn to Mark chapter 6. As you do, I submit unto you, when you think about the dynamic of those 12 apostles, as great as they were, you know what? They were doubters. These people doubted. Matthew chapter 4, verse 25, verse 26 talks about that. Matthew chapter 28, verse 17 says, and when they saw him, they worshiped, but some doubted. There are other illustrations in the Gospels. But these guys, they weren't always on board. They doubted sometimes. Have you ever doubted? Heard the Word of God and you read the Word of God and you doubt. Well, they weren't any different. They were doubters. I've asked you to turn to Mark chapter 6. Secondly, I submit unto you, they were hardened in their hearts. That's not the best description of a Christian, is it? But in Mark chapter 6 and in verse 52, it says, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. You'd think that's the last thing you'd ever see written about the 12 apostles as they walked with Jesus for 3.5 years, that they would have hardened hearts. We always think, well, if we just walk with the Lord, we could be with Him. If we were back in that time, we wouldn't have the failings and the faults that we have now. Oh, we would. We would. They had them. They walked with Him, and they doubted, and they were hardened in their hearts. The word hardened there means to harden. It comes from the word to petrify. They become calloused. Is it possible for us to become calloused, hardened? Yes, it is. Luke chapter 24. There are a couple references here. I'm going to go back to Mark, so keep your finger there in case you still have it. Luke chapter 24, verse 25, one verse. He said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ever been like that? Somebody show you the Word of God, and you just can't really step into that. You have a hard time embracing it. Can't believe it. Well, they were just like that, weren't they? Back to Mark chapter 8. If you kept your finger there, that'll help you. But Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, verse 17. Jesus knew it. He said unto them, why reason ye? Because you have no bread. Perceive ye not yet, neither understand. Have you yet your heart hardened? Having eyes, see ye not. Having ears, hear ye not. Do ye not remember? When I break the 5 loaves among the 5,000, how many baskets of full fragments that you took up? And so he asked them those questions. Don't you remember? Don't you remember? What, you close your eyes? You can't hear? Man, we're just like that, aren't we? Can we admit that? If you can't admit it, then we've got a problem. We're just like that. We have a church dynamic, don't we? We're no different than these apostles. And so they were doubters. They were hardened. They were failures, too. Now, I'm picking on Peter simply because it's the most glaring examples that we have in the Scripture. But Peter walked on the water, but he failed, didn't he? He was walking, but he began to look at the waves, and he became fearful, and he took his eyes off Jesus, and he sank. Matthew chapter 14, verse 31. We know that Peter was rebuked by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a failure to be rebuked by the Lord. And he just didn't mention of who Jesus was, how great he was, that he was God. And then when Jesus began to talk about his decease, he said, oh, don't let that happen. He said, get thee behind me, Satan. You savor us not the things of God. Well, that's a rebuke, isn't it? Did the disciples fail? Did the apostles come up short? Yeah, Peter failed in the water. He was rebuked of the Lord. And of course, the classic denial of Peter there in Matthew chapter 26. Have you ever denied the Lord? Peter did. We do too. We have. Have we failed? Yes. Over in Matthew chapter 17, verse 15 through verse 16, the nine apostles that were left as Jesus was up on the Mount Transfiguration, they were unable to cast out the demon. They failed. They came up short. Have we ever experienced failure? Sure. Just like them. What about misjudgment? Turn to Matthew 26. Do we ever make the wrong judgment sometime? I fear that we do. In fact, we know that we do if we'd be honest with ourselves. Misjudgment. Did they do any different? I find in Matthew chapter 26, we see the story about Mary here. We're going to look at three verses, verse 7 through verse 9. And it says, and there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it upon his head, and he sat as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. Man, they misread that altogether, and Jesus rebuked them for their attitude. But they had a misjudgment. They thought that they were right, but they were wrong. because they saw it as a waste of ointment. There was a time when Jesus was passing through Samaria and they didn't receive him, and the disciples wanted fire to come down from heaven upon the Samaritans. Now, that's a misjudgment. Jesus rebuked them for that. And that's found in Luke chapter 9 and in verse 54 and following that. I'll go Mark 9, one more place. Mark 9. We have a misjudgment here of where the disciples rebuked a fellow because he wasn't following with them. Wasn't following after the Lord and their group. And they rebuked the guy, and Jesus rebuked them for that. So pick it up in Mark 9, verse 38. John answered him and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us. And we forbade him because he followeth not us. But Jesus said, Forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part. They made a misjudgment, didn't they? They weren't always in tune. And so what do we find? These guys were doubters. They were hardened. They were failures in some regard. They had misjudgments on occasion. Boy, didn't they give in to the flesh? We have that example over there when they're in the garden on the night that Jesus is betrayed. He comes back, they're asleep. Do we ever give in to the flesh? Yes, we do. They had a lack of understanding. Turn, if you would, to Luke 18. Lack of understanding. Luke 9 is another reference, Luke chapter 18. Not only can we make misjudgments, but you know, sometimes we just don't really pick up on what we need to pick up on. We just don't understand. And so in Luke chapter 18 and in verse 31 down through verse 34, 31 through 33 talks about him going to Jerusalem and how he's going to be executed and how he's going to be treated and he's going to be buried and risen again the third day. Pick it up, verse 34, and they understood none of those things. And this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken. Did they ever come up short on understanding? Yeah. Do you come up short on your understanding sometime? Do you read your Bible? Do you understand every bit of it? When the Word of God is being preached, do you understand everything? Lack of understanding. Now the last things that I want to point out to you, and I want to emphasize this, and you'll probably see a greater relaxation on your Bible turning, but Matthew chapter 20. I want to emphasize these very quickly. Matthew chapter 20, as we see a distinction about this group dynamic of the 12 apostles. Because the thing is sometimes I hear people say, well, you know what, I can't worship there and this and that, and they always have a reason. And some people are just looking for a perfect church. And as someone said many, many years ago, if you ever find a perfect church, don't join it because you'll ruin it. And you know, that's really basically true. There are no perfect churches. Grace Memorial Baptist Church, I believe, is a great church, a grand church. But we're not perfect, are we? And you're not going to find a perfect church. Now look at these guys. Matthew chapter 20, where I've asked you to turn. These guys, the Bible uses the word indignation. Here in chapter 20, and I'm picking up in verse 24. And what it was old mama took John and James and went to Jesus and said, well, I want you to do a little bit of favor for my boys. I want to put them in position in the kingdom. And when the other 10 heard this, pick it up, verse 24. And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. Here's the 12. They ministered together. They labored together for 3 years. And down here at the end, here James and John's mother takes them and tries to get them a favored position in the kingdom. And do you know what that does? Division in the church right off, doesn't it? There's indignation. They're moved with indignation. The word indignation here means to be pained. It is to be angry, to be vexed, to be indignant. Have you ever been pained? Have you ever been vexed? Become angry. Something has hurt you. We're not perfect. I'm not perfect, and you're not perfect. And sometimes we'll say things that come across wrong, or we'll, my sense of humor sometimes is not received the way it ought to be. But I know, I realize that's just, but that's who I am in my hubris. And sometimes we say the wrong things. We do the wrong things. We don't respond properly. And what will happen is they'll treat us this way, we become indignant. Or if I treat you that way, you become indignant. Does it happen? Yeah, it does. It happens, doesn't it? And so these people, they were indignant against the other two. Go to Luke 22. Luke 22. See something about these 12. Verse 24. And it never occurred to me until I was preparing this message how often they thought about this. Verse 24. And there was also this strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. You know, one of the problems in the church often is a power moves, power plays. And it really didn't dawn on me how often those guys had that power thing in their brains until I researched this. You know, they had that problem there. And they walked with the Lord Jesus Christ. We just saw that event. We see this event. They wanted to know who's going to be the greatest. And so the Bible says that there was a strife among them. If they had it, are we going to have it? It happens, doesn't it? Strife among them. The word strife there means... Actually, the word is fond of contention. It's not just the word contention. It's fond of contention. It's like they like it. And they were contentious. They were disputatious about it. And so there was a strife among them, almost like they liked it. Arguing who's going to be the greatest. Mark 9. Go back to that one, and then you can rest for a few moments. Mark 9. You see something about these guys as I come down through all that list that I have, and I said, you know what? These guys have some division among them, so they're indignant. And in Mark chapter 9, you find the same kind of concept, just a different time period. And he came to Capernaum, verse 33, if I didn't give it to you, verse 33. He came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, what was it that you disputed among yourselves, by the way? But they held their peace. For by the way, they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. Here they are again. Who gets the best? Who's going to be the greatest? And so the word here for disputed means to discourse. It is to argue. It is to reason. It is to contend or dispute. The word actually in the original language carries the word for talking or speaking. And I say that because this text gives us the idea that they began to speak about this. They were, and it's a negative thing because they wanted to know who was the greatest. So this is not a good thing. There was an argumentation over it. And they're just kind of talking about it and arguing over it. But in the parallel passage, it's found in the book of Luke in chapter 9. You don't need to turn over there. They use the word reasoning. That's the way the King James translators translated it, but it's a different Greek word, slightly different, coming from the same root word. But that word meant reasoning or thought or disputation or a contention. It's more of a, they studied for it. I mean, they were really laying out the reasons. And so Luke carries it as a more of intense disputation and argumentation than what we have recorded for us by the word in Mark. Either way, we find that these guys had a tendency to have division among themselves. Recorded for us is just a matter of who's going to be the greatest. But they had it. Now let me ask you, do you recognize the same infirmities or difficulties which might arise among us? I mean, I'll go through that list. I think if we sat down and thought about it, we could come up with a check mark every one of those off and say, yeah, within the church body, maybe not that you have done every one of them, but it's just the fact that in a church body we'll see these things, won't we? Somewhere along the way, I think if we took it and was honest, we could check them all off. Somewhere in the past of this church and the history and up to this point, we could check them all off. Do we always do that which is right? Do we always say the right things? Have we ever become irritated or upset or angered? Have we become disappointed or discouraged and on and on and on? Do you know why? It's because of the church dynamic. You put a bunch of saved sinners together and say, they get work. And you have the 12 apostles struggling with each other, as great as they were and marvelous as they were, and the opportunities of walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. I just enumerated with you a number of things wherein they failed. And they had a lot of problems and a lot of issues. That was their church dynamic. And so as I think about that and bring that forward, I want to talk about church dynamics or church group dynamics, if you will, just momentarily. Negatively, we witness the apostles. I think we can learn from that. If we're honest, I think we say, yeah, we've seen that and even participated in some of it. But wasn't Corinth, I've already mentioned them earlier, but wasn't that church there? Didn't they have division and weren't they fleshly or carnal, Paul says? Yeah, listen to 1 Corinthians 3:3. For you're yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? Do churches have bumps in the road? Yes, they do. And when we do, we're carnal. we're fleshly. Carnal, but the thing is, what makes that division? Why is that there? It's because of our distinctions, isn't it? We aren't always happy campers because we don't always see eye to eye. And I'll discuss some reasons for that in just a moment. But let me ask you, we're all distinct. We're all different members, aren't we? We might share a lot in common, but we're all different. Now, what makes us to differ? Why does my sense of humor just rub some of you wrong? And then some of you just think I'm the funniest thing that ever walked. Huh? Well, you say don't turn into mic or stand up because you'd never make it. Well, that's absolutely true. I have the lamest jokes ever. I understand that. But who makes us to differ? That's just part of my personality. Paul wrote in Corinthians, he said, "For who maketh thee to differ one from another? What hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory if thou hast not received it?" We're all different. And those positive things, it's all a gift of God and how we've been blessed, but why are we glory if, well, look at me, I'm smarter than you, or I can remember better, or I can dress better, or what, you know, you name it, whatever. What makes us to differ? Positive or negative? So I submit unto you, we must surmise that none are equal. We're not equal, are we? Are the members of your body equal? You have two ears, but I'd say that they're probably not exactly equal. There's some difference between them. You have two eyes. They're not exactly equal all the time. They're different, right? And all the members of the body are different. And I surmise that none of us are equal. None of us are perfect. Yes, every one of us differ. We're all different. And because we're different, we're going to encounter problems in the group because of the dynamic within the group. It's just the way it is. It's true concerning the house, the home, whether you're married and have kids or just married. It's true. The problems arise. Let me just run these through you very quickly, and I'm running out of time. But you know what? We're different in personality and education and experience. I mean, we're just different, aren't we? We have different backgrounds, experiences, and how I might respond might be different than the way you respond. I'm from the north, you're from the south, and so I might respond differently than you respond simply because of where I come from. And so you do different, and well, it's just the way it is, isn't it? I guess it's where we're from. Big Daddy makes fun of me because I won't eat tomatoes. But we had tomatoes in the north. I just don't like them. But are we going to cause a church problem over tomatoes? I sure hope not. But we're different. And we're different in personality, education, experience. We're different in social and political views. They always say, don't ever talk about politics and religion. Do you know why? Those are the quickest things to raise an argument. And doesn't matter whether you're in a bar or out of a bar. Don't talk about politics and religion. You can stir everybody up in a heartbeat. You know why? Because we're different. We have different viewpoints on that and different places where we'll put down our flag. We're different in our convictions and beliefs. There's the religion aspect of it. We're different in our emotions, our perceptions, our response mechanisms. How you respond to something may not be the way I respond. And so you might think, well, he doesn't care. That's not true. I just don't respond the way you do or the way you expect. Well, that happens in a marriage all the time. You've got to figure that out, don't you? It's a dynamic within the marriage. This is dynamic within the church. We're different. We're different in conditions and circumstances. Things are different. We're different in values and priorities. What's important to you is different, perhaps, from what's important to me and that kind of a thing. It's all different. And yet, here we are in a church body, and we share a common salvation, don't we? We know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We share that in common. We have a similar calling, if you will. That is, we have a ministry, and through our church, we have this ministry and want to reach out. That's what we're here for. This is a body of the Lord Jesus Christ to serve and to make the increase of itself and edifying in love, right? That's what we read in Ephesians chapter 4. It's what we're here for. But we're all different, but yet we have some things in common. And we have some negative things, but we have some positive things. And I'll tell you what else we have here is we have a central or core belief. We're not, if we sat down on every theological point, I'm sure we're going to vary somewhere along the tree. But I'll tell you, that trunk is going to be there. And those main branches are going to be there. If not, and you say, well, I just can't stand this and can't stand that, then you might be looking for a church that has that same core belief, because it's going to be very difficult to get along, because that's a core belief. We're not moving on that. You might get out there on a branch, it might flip up and down when a squirrel runs on it, and we might let you have your viewpoint and perspective and allow that, and you have to allow me. But that core belief, we got it, don't we? We share that. We're a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, called out in this place, and we're a body of the Lord. And in the outline, you have, and this is my last point and I'm done, but the problem is there's 11 points and I have 11 verse references, and I actually made a copy of the verses so I could read them to you, but we don't have time for that. They're in the text of the outline. Take it and read it, but let me submit unto you. All right? We got a church here. This is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We talk about church dynamic. How can we have a successful church dynamic? How did the apostles succeed? Did they have some shortcomings? Yeah, but they succeeded. How can a church have successful dynamic? How can this, and this will be true for any group, anywhere, family, marriage, school, work. How can that group be successful? I'll give you a few verses as I go, but you know what you're going to have is compassion. One for another. Compassion. Have some understanding, some empathy toward other people. It's just not all about me. It's just not all about you. We must have compassion. Secondly, love. The Bible's very clear about that we ought to love one another. If we don't have love, then the group's going to be strained, isn't it? We must love. Compassion, love. Understanding, 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Forgiveness, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. If you can't forgive, boy, you're going to have a problem, whether it's in the home or in the church. You've got to learn to forgive. And so if I say something that offends you, and you know what, if I'm made aware of it, and I've offended you, I'm going to apologize for that. I want you to forgive me. I need for you to forgive me. I need to make it right. Or the dynamic's going to be strained. Forgiveness. Ability to overlook things. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, it says, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Do you ever notice when you first got married and you're dating and getting married, you don't pick up on things? Well, you pick up on them, but you don't ever say anything about it. You don't write them. You don't make a big deal out of it. And so while you're dating, you never say a thing about it. You just overlook it. Then you get married, and then as you start to develop in your marriage, you start picking up on these things, and now you start saying things about it. You used to overlook it, but now it's an issue to you. And you know what will happen? If you just get on that and ride those horses and slap on them, you know, get that stick out there and you start riding that horse away, you're going to have a lot of problems in your marriage because you can't overlook things because of love. You got to be able to overlook. You have to be able to forgive. In a church, if I offend you, I sure hope that you can overlook it sometimes. And if I offend you that bad, come to me and say, listen, you really offended me. I'll make it right with you. I will. We need to do that. That's how church dynamics work. And of course, if you're looking through the passage there, prayer and intercession, pray one for another. Encouragement, encourage. Give support, Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Cooperation for a common goal. Then there ought to be a putting of others first. Philippians 2, 3 says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Putting others first. That's a selfless attitude. And if everybody in the membership of this church develops a selfish attitude, then we're going to have an issue. If we develop a selfless attitude, then we're much better off. If your hand wanted to take control of all your body, you're going to have an issue. But if all the body parts work together as a unit, you're good to go, aren't you? Well, the last thing is this. I think there ought to be commitment. What's good for a dynamic? Commitment. That's why we find so many marriages fall. There's no commitment. And so commitment. Commitment to God first, commitment then to the truth, and commitment to each other. And if we have that kind of commitment, and I use Matthew chapter 22, the great commandments that are listed there, if we have that kind of commitment, that will help in our dynamic. Fact is, we're not a perfect church. But it can work, can't it? And we can move forward, and we can grow and love and increase in maturity and build ourselves and minister as God would have us to minister and be what God would have us to be despite all of our failings. But you know, those guys were that way, and they walked with Jesus. Every day they saw Him, and He was in their midst. So it's possible for us as a church to be as God would have us to be if we'll just take these positive things and put them into application, so that we might work together, strive together for a common cause for Christ's sake. And that is for the gospel to be spread around the world, and that God will be glorified, and that Christians will be strengthened. I think it can be done. And we're doing it, and I want us to continue to do it. And Oh, may God just grant us grace. And I know, dear sinner, I didn't approach the gospel today, but if you're lost, we point you to Jesus. Be glad to sit down with you after the service and tell you about Him so that you might be saved. Let's stand. Brother Paul, would you please come? Well, I took a little extra time today, but I trust it's been a good investment. And I pray it's been a blessing to your heart. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for this word, opportunity to share your word. And I pray that you'd speak it to us. Help us to be the kind of members we ought to be. We pray for the lost that they might be saved today. Bless our church and all your churches. And may we just honor you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. What number, Brother Paul?